Just first moment of truth all morning. Who's really into Fuller House? Come on. Yeah, all right, I see a few hands. You know, it's fascinating because these things make a comeback, and yet, you know, that scene does capture where our culture is. You know, sometimes all we think love is a version of 50 Shades of Grey, whether it's the book version, the movie version, and what we've been exploring during this series is that it's way more than that. And so we're excited that you're here this morning. My name's Kurt, by the way, if we haven't had the chance to meet. And I'm really excited you've chosen to join us today. If it's your first day with us, you know, you're kind of catching us on the back end of a full series, but you're still going to get a picture of what we've been talking about. And today, I really want to take a 30,000-foot level look at this covenant of marriage, this highest level of human commitment between a man and a woman, the covenant relationship of marriage, which really, as we've been looking through the series, mirrors the kind of covenant relationship that God has with us, that He desires with us. And so it really is the apples to apples comparison of God's love toward us. And we see this expressed in the way a husband loves his wife and a wife loves her husband. And so today we're going to kind of punctuate this series, and I really want to help us see and lift up the value of marriage, because I think all around us we see in our culture the culture devaluing marriage. So just want to say right up front, and I used to say this all the time, I haven't said it in a while, but it's true. Here at Crosspoint, we're equal opportunity offenders. In fact, more specifically, I'm an equal opportunity offender. So I'm confident that probably pretty much everybody's going to be offended in some way, shape, or form today. And men, women, you know, black, white, gay, straight, Democrat, Republican, if you're wearing shorts, wearing pants, everybody's going to be offended today, probably at some point or another, so don't get your feelings hurt too bad. Because what we're going to be looking at today is so lost in our culture. And I mean, this is just really lost. And so I want to give you just a heads up that we're going to put our big boy pants on today. All right, can we do that? Everybody ready for big boy pants? All right, yes? All right, let's go. Let me pray for us. God, thank you that we can gather in this place. God, thank you for allowing us to slow down and listen. And as we listen, we want to hear you. And I don't want us to hear the things I prepared to say. God, I want us to hear specifically from you so that we can make application directly into our lives. God, I just thank you for the privilege of these, of explaining these ridiculously high values that you've set forth for this most sacred of relationships. And God, you modeled them perfectly, and we want to emulate that. And so it's just an honor to be used by you today, and I pray that that's what happens. I pray things according to your name and according to your character. Amen. Well, you know, as we've been looking over the last 6 weeks, this whole idea of marriage really is a deeply, deeply personal thing. And yet, in our society, one of the things I increasingly see is that we value the marriage relationship less and less and less. In fact, here's some information from the Pew Research Council, which I ran across recently. Here's what they said. They said, society is better off if people make marriage and having children a priority, or society is just as well off if people have priorities other than marriage and children. Some 46% of adults chose the first statement, while 50% chose the second statement. And what this you know, helps us really get a picture of is that many in our culture feel like, when I get married, I have less and less options, I have less and less fun, I have less and less joy. And the younger you are, the more you actually believe this direction. In fact, I'll hear often some people say, well, I don't want to be on the wrong side of history. I don't want to be on the wrong side of history. I'm just trying to really, you know, keep up with where things are going. And it, especially with the younger folks, I hear that. And yet, history is abundantly clear that if you want to be in a healthy, growing, functioning, thriving society, marriage is a massive portion of that. It's a massive portion of that. And this idea of marriage is something that if you're not a fan of marriage, you're actually on the wrong side of history. And so every culture, every civilization through the history of time, you know, cultures that have put off this high level of commitment, that have said, it's not important to bring children into a home where we have high covenants and the sacred nature of a relationship based on how God loves us. When we begin to get away from that, we begin to wreak havoc and pain into the culture. We see it over and over again. And I can't even give you a study that points to that, because if you're a fan of history, you know, if you're a reader of history, you just know that that's the case. And so, you know, it's clear all over the place. So just a couple places I could cite for you. Look at Rome. You know, old Rome, first century Rome. You know, Rome, the downfall of Rome was, one of the first things was that they got away from valuing a man and a woman, husband and wife, coming together and valuing this relationship. All these social and sexual relationships began to pop up, and they devalued the marriage covenant. We look at Europe. Europe, for you know, has been kind of on this you know downslide as a superpower in the world, primarily because of devaluing the marriage relationship. More children today in Europe are born outside the context of marriage than are born inside the context of marriage. America's heading in the same direction. I mean, when you look at, you know, African-American families in our country today, you know, there's all sorts of social injustices that happen all over the place that keep African-Americans in our country from being able to take strides forward. But, you know, when you have 70% of children who are born into a home that don't have a mother and a father present in African-American homes, you know, statistics are clear. It's difficult to get ahead in those situations. And so it's abundantly clear that marriage is where bonds are formed, and this really makes the future brighter. In fact, a classic anthropologist from Oxford, Cambridge, he said a number of places, he said something back in 1935 that's really fascinating. It's true still today, because he's reflecting on history, and history doesn't change. In fact, here's what he said. He said, this type of marriage, one man, one woman, monogamous, has been adopted in different societies, in different places, and at different times. Thousands of years and thousands of miles separate the events, and there is no apparent connection between them. In human records, there is no case of an absolutely monogamous society failing to display great cultural energy. I do not know of a case on which great energy has been displayed by a society that has not been absolutely monogamous. Now, what's interesting is monogamy back in 1935 looked a little different than monogamy today, right? I mean, today we're like, oh yeah, I'm monogamous. I'm monogamous all month long with her, man. I've been with her all month. And I was with a different one the month before and a different one the month before that. You know, he's not like redefining a new state of monogamy right here. What he's saying is there's something that happens when you come together with the person you're committed to and you say, hey, I'm with you. I'm in with you forever and ever from this point forward. And he says this has always been the backdrop of every society in the history of civilizations that has been thriving and that's been on purpose and lived with a veracity. It's always the backdrop. And yet in our culture, we tend to push it off. We tend to kind of push it off. And I think it's similar to the way we push off covenant with God. Like, I don't want to be committed to anything. I don't want to be held accountable to anything. And all I want us to see is that if you want a great life, you can't ignore either of these two covenants. Now, I know for many of us, we've been walking in here each week over the last 6 weeks, and this has been difficult. Because maybe you have a lot of hurt, a lot of pain from marriage situations, and maybe you went south, or maybe you're a little raw to this right now. And so this morning, I don't really want to, as we get this 30,000-foot look at the covenant of marriage, I really don't want to look at this from like my moral opinions or what you should do or shouldn't do. I really want us to look at the marriage covenant based on who God is. Because this is a covenant that directly parallels his relationship with us. So it's set forth by God himself. And my hope is we ask the question, you know, what would it look like for me to take these character traits of how God interacts with me and apply these to my relationship? So let me give you a couple examples this morning from Scripture. First, this comes from Ezekiel chapter 16. This Old Testament writer says this. He says, when I passed by you again and I saw you, behold, you were at the age of love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into, here's the word, a covenant with you, declares the Lord God. And you became mine. And so this is a picture of how anybody who comes into the family of God, into God's family, receives him. This is what God says to us. And notice the level of tenderness from the husband right here. He says, I covered you. I took care of you. You became mine. Now, this is a little awkward for me as a guy to say, all right? Because, you know, I'm referred to as being a part of the bride of Christ. When I'm in the church, Jesus says the church is the bride of Christ. So that makes me a bride. Now, listen, it's kind of awkward for me to say I'm a bride. I don't really want to be a bride. I don't want to have a husband either, all right? But this is the context of how God talks about it. And he says, I'm tender to you. He says, I'm committed to you. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, before we get to like the mystery part, the profound part of this, let me tell you what this is not right here, all right? The mystery of sex, this is not a sex series, all right? This isn't a sex talk, but it's hard to fully understand marriage without, to some degree, understanding sex. And so what's happening here is the Bible saying, I want you to preserve the sexual relationship until you're in this covenant of marriage. Because it's only in this covenant of marriage that when that is physically expressed, it actually mirrors something in the spiritual realm. Meaning when a husband inserts his penis into a wife's vagina, God says, you're one. He says, when I look at you, I don't see two people. I see one entity right there. There's a oneness that happens. And he says, I look at you and no longer are you separate, but you're together. Whether there's a covenant or not, this is why the covenant is so important in this context. Some of you are going, man, that's deep. I didn't know we were going that deep. It is. This is the mystery part, but we're not even getting into the mystery part yet. See, the profound part, the mystery here that Paul's talking about, is he's saying this is the launching off point for what Jesus does when we come into relationship with him. See, when we receive Jesus, he inserts himself into us. His Holy Spirit gets inserted into us, and we become one with him. He's saying there's a oneness. We're one with God. We're one with Jesus. This is crazy. This is crazy, and it's a mystery, and yet he says this is the truth about this relationship. So with that kind of as the background, I want to really speak directly to three groups of people here today. There's three groups of people here today. There's those of us that aren't married, that are single. There's those of us that are married, and then there's those of us that are getting divorced, have been divorced, or single again, and maybe even hope one day to be married again. And so I want to talk about these three. We okay so far? Everybody good? Nobody's offended yet? All right, let's move on. So here's the first thing. First thing I want us to see is God's covenant with us, this covenant he makes with us, actually values marriage. It values marriage because it mirrors the marriage covenant. And so I want to talk to those of us who are not married for a bit, those of us who are single, maybe those of us even who are single again. I want to talk about valuing of vows, because if you've been hurt by marriage, you may not value vows. If you've not been in marriage, you might be thinking, oh, why do I need to do this? See, one of the reasons that marriage, in my opinion, continues to be on the decrease is because we don't like to make vows. We don't like to commit to anything. We don't like to sign our name to anything. And if, heck, I don't even like to RSVP. Anybody else like to RSVP? I get like a party invite, and I'm like, oh, crap. I got an RSVP. They want me to RSVP. And I'm like, man, if I commit to your party, then that means if another party comes along, they may have like Bud Light here, but you're having like, you know, like I don't know, you're having like Sun King. I want to be at the Sun King party. So like, I don't want to commit too early. It's like, it shows our junior high tendencies to always want to leave our options open, right? And this is our commitment-phobic culture right here, that we don't like to commit to anything. And so this idea that I'm going to commit to someone, and you're saying that like I for the rest of my life I'm going to spend with them, and before I even, you know, make this commitment, I'm not going to like do the sex thing with them at all? That should like be a goal of mine? That's what I should do? You're like, whoa, hold on just a second. This like goes against my consumeristic thinking, right? That's what we all are. We're all American consumers, right? I mean, it's the American consumer way. And so we bring our American consumer attitudes into our relationships. And we're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. So you mean I'm going to make this deeply personal commitment to a relationship, and I'm not like supposed to get in and kick the tires? I mean, if I'm buying a car, which is like way less personal, I mean, I'm going to drive that car. I want to try every car out. I want to try every model out. I want to spend a lot of time with that car before I make the commitment. I'd never buy a car without driving it. And so we take these consumeristic tendencies, which is all about me, all about my needs, my wants, and we apply it to our relationships. And then we wonder why we're frustrated. We wonder why we're experiencing brokenness in our relationships. See, a key way God orchestrated life is through marriage. And I want to be really clear here. I want to be really clear that marriage can be difficult. I don't want to oversell marriage. Marriage, you know, fortunately or unfortunately for some of us here today, depending on where you fall on this, some of you are not going to get married. Right? And the Bible in the New Testament says that's cool. He said that's actually a good thing. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, hey, listen, if you can serve God wholeheartedly without getting married, then man, go for it. Do that. Stay on that. Keep doing what you're doing. So I don't want to oversell marriage, because here's the thing. It's better to be single than to wish you were. Right? Let's think about that for a moment. It's better to be single than to wish you were. You guys alive out there today? Here's what Ecclesiastes says. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. It's one of my favorite pictures of marriage right here. It's one of my favorite pictures to read in a wedding ceremony, because this is what happens when a man and woman come together. There's something that's stronger when they're together. There's something thicker when they're together. And when you bring the third cord in, the God element in, it's like that relationship becomes amazingly resilient. May I just tell you, man, it's awesome when this is happening. This is where marriage is awesome right here, because you're stronger. I mean, in our anti-marriage society, you know, we go to things like bachelor parties and bachelorette parties, and I don't know if you've ever been to these. I've never been to a bachelorette party, but I've been to bachelor parties, and, you know, I always hear things like, oh, man, this is it, ball and chain after this night, baby. Your freedom is coming to an end. And I just sit back and I go, no, that's not the way it is at all. I mean, you know, let me tell you, my best moments happened for the most part after I was married. I mean, for me, I experienced more freedom after I got married. I experienced more resiliency and more stability after I got married. I've experienced more joy and happiness after I got married. And yet, in our society, we continue to hear this message that says, oh, don't believe that. Don't believe that. Ball and chain. Your freedom's ending right here. We see this all over the place. Like CNN did a study about a year ago on how, you know, the younger generations today are really anti-marriage. And one woman they were talking with, here's what she said, Jackie Damani. Says, Jackie Damani, also 21, said, I have a very hard time spending $20,000 on a wedding when I could go to Europe. I'm really looking for a travel buddy. And I don't think you need a wedding ring to prove that you love someone. I see a lot of people get married too soon or stay together and are unhappy because they're afraid to be alone. I would rather be alone, successful, and happy than in a relationship where I am not happy. I'm okay being single forever as long as I'm happy. A few things that's interesting with what Jackie says right here. I'd love to have a conversation with her. First of all, I think it's cool that she says it's okay to be single. I think that's a cool thing. I mean, that's, you know, I love that she says that. The other thing that I love, I love that she's dissing an expensive wedding ceremony. Daughters, my daughters, listen up. I would love for you to talk to Jackie, ladies. You know, I mean, I love that. You know, she's like, you don't need that. There's a lot of wisdom right there, right? Because what happens after the party? It all goes to the sewer anyway, right? I mean, it all ends up in the sewer. But you know what she's saying right here? Here's what I love about this. She wants to experience something. She's actually looking to experience something more. She wants another cord in her strand. That's what she's saying. Man, I'd love to just say to Jackie, why don't you think about marriage? See, some of us, we've been living with somebody for a while. We've been maybe dating someone, and you know, for infinity. And why, you know, you say, well, I have a philosophy against marriage. Well, why do you have a philosophy against marriage? You know, nearly every single day since Julie and I got married, I've been wearing this ring on my finger. We made the covenant when we got married that we would wear this ring for the rest of our lives. And I've had it on my finger, with the exception, I went on a student ministry trip about a month into our marriage and lost my ring in the Salt River in Phoenix, Arizona. Still there somewhere. So she was very graceful with me, and we bought another one, you know, she kind of put it on my finger, had a moment together. But why do I wear this ring? I love that I wear this ring every day. You know why? Because it's a symbol. This ring is a symbol that I'm committed. It's a symbol that I'm in covenant. I love that. Every time I interact with somebody new, every time I meet somebody, I look down at their hand to see if they've got a ring on. I'm not saying you need to do that. I'm not saying you got to wear your ring every single day or you're not committed. I'm just saying this is something that shows, hey, I'm 100% in on this thing. I'm committed. And so if you're committed to somebody, if you're living together or you've been dating for a long time, you know, why not get married? I mean, if you've been dating somebody for years and you're just kind of down on marriage because of our culture, you've seen a lot of bad breakups and exes slamming each other and you're like, I don't want that. Man, what about the rest of us? Say, man, marriage is awesome. Why not think about getting married? If you're saving for an expensive wedding, here's an idea. Why don't you go out and find a friend who has a big backyard, get like a cooler of beer or wine or something, have a wedding, and then go spend your money in Europe and get laid all week long. I mean, have fun that way. How about that? That'd be fun, right? Go get married. I mean, stop waiting until we can have this expensive thing. Second group of people. here today are those who are married. And here's what I want to say to you. Those of us who are married, I want to challenge you, encourage you, prod you, do everything possible to encourage you to verify your vows. To verify your vows. If the first group, those that are not married, tend to kind of devalue the vows a bit. Oh, do I really need that? Well, those of us that are married, I want to encourage you to verify your vows every single day. One of my favorite teachers, preachers, authors is a guy by the name of Tim Keller. And he wrote a great book on marriage. I want to share an excerpt for you from that book. Here's what he says. He says, all surveys tell us that the number of married people who say they are very happy in their marriages is very high, about 61 to 62%, and there has been little decrease in this figure during the last decade. Most striking of all, longitudinal studies, have no idea what that means, demonstrate that 2/3 of those unhappy marriages out there will become happy within 5 years if people stay married and do not get divorced. This led University of Chicago sociologist Linda J. Way to say the benefits of divorce have been undersold. During the last 2 decades, the great preponderance of research shows that people who are married consistently show much higher degrees of satisfaction with their lives than those who are single, divorced, or living with a partner. Also, this also reveals that most people who are happy in their marriages and most of those who are not and don't get divorced eventually become happy. Also, children who grew up in married two-parent families have 2 to 3 times more positive life outcomes than those who do not. He's saying we need to value the process of the vows because data throughout history shows that this is what leads to vitality in life. See, don't listen to all the people who are around you who didn't know how to love somebody when they got married. Don't listen to all the people who didn't know how to receive love from somebody and it ended really bad for them. When there's many of us that are going, dude, it's awesome. It's awesome. It's one of the greatest things. I mean, it's not always easy, but it's one of the greatest things. And why is it great, by the way? Because God invented it. Because it literally is as close as we can get to mirroring the very covenant relationship God has with us. You know, whenever I perform a wedding, whenever I go to a wedding, I'm always challenged. When I was younger, I'd just go to the wedding. I'm like, yeah, we're going to get free food. Let's get on to the food. Let's, move past. Sometimes we just show up for the party. I mean, we wouldn't even go to the wedding part. But now, I love the ceremony part. I love when the couples, share their vows because it moves me personally. And every time I find myself leading a couple through these, I'm faced with the question of, Kurt, are you fulfilling your vows to Julie? And so every time I do a wedding, it's like a vow renewal for me. I mean, I walk out of that moment going, Julie, I'm still in this thing. I mean, she may not even be standing with me in my mind. I'm going, Julie, I'm with you forever and ever. You're my one and only. You'll be my last. I mean, it's one of those moments where I constantly recalibrate. Am I really living this out? And where do I get that from? Why do I have a drawing to want to do that? Well, I get it from God. In fact, take a look at Psalm 94. The psalmist puts it this way. He says, for the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. So in that moment, I'm like, Julie, my heritage is in you. Your heritage is in me. I'm still here. I'm still in. I'm still committed. So let me give us a couple things before I wrap up. For those of us who are married, actually, I'm just going to give you one thing, looking at the clock. Just one thing that I see more and more taking people away from their vows in marriage. And here's what it is. See, God intended our marriage relationship to be a covenant, and yet so often we fall into making it a contract. Meaning, we say things like, well, I'm not going to honor you until you honor me. Or, I'm going to wait and see how she responds before I jump in because, I don't want to have egg in my eye. I'm going to make sure she's in before I commit that I'm in. Or, I'm not going to give you affection until you start showing me affection. Listen, that's not a covenantal relationship. That's contractual, right? That's not what vows are, right? Vows are at a wedding are not like, well, here's what I'm committing to you as long as I feel the way I feel right now for the rest of my life, right? Vows aren't, well, I want to hear what you say first so I can make sure what I'm going to say, is equal to what you're saying. Those aren't vows. Vows are, hey, I'm 100% in regardless of what you do. Just this past week, we had some really cool moments in our home. My father-in-law was staying with us for about 5 days over Memorial Day weekend. And about a month and a half ago, my wife's mother, Martha, passed away. She'd been sick for about 4 years. And so it was really cool to have Julie's father in with us because he's not been to our home in over 3 years. And the kids, you know, when we heard of my mother-in-law's passing, of course we were grieving. I mean, you never are prepared for those things, even when somebody's really sick. But we were grieving as soon as we got the news, and we shared with the kids, and they were crying. But it was really cool to watch their progression in a matter of about 5 minutes. Here's how it went. They went from crying, "We're going to miss Grandma, oh my word, I want to see Grandma again," to, "Oh, Grandma's with Jesus now. She can talk again. She can walk again. Like, she's not bound to her wheelchair any longer." Because we hadn't talked to her in a couple of years. I mean, you could talk to her, but you couldn't have a conversation. And then quickly it went then to, "Oh man, now Grandpa can come visit us." In fact, my son, we were on the phone with him, and I was looking for a couple Indy 500 tickets at the time, and he goes, "Hey, Grandpa, I think you ought to come to the race with us." I'm like, "Oh, okay, I guess I'm buying 3 tickets now." And so, you know, but let me tell you why he hadn't been in. See, my kids understood that Grandpa hadn't been in a long time. You know why? Because he was verifying his vows. He was living out in sickness and in health. He was living out for the last three and a half, almost 4 years, till death do us part. And that looks different for every single couple, all right? I'm not saying you got to be the, you know, take care of your spouse in your home and never leave. I'm not saying that. I mean, he had a lot of care, about 20 hours of nurse care in the end that was with him every day. But what I am saying is he wasn't keeping score. He wasn't going through, you know, in his mind as he spent the last 3.5 years caring for her, saying, "Well, you know, I wonder how many times she really got up and made the bed for me. I wonder if I had did I really have a meal on the table every time I came home? Or, you know, man, look at her right now. She's not bringing any income into the house." I mean, no, she was actually taking income out of the house with her care, and yet he was in it, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. He was verifying his vows. Why? Because it's not a contract. He understands this is a covenant, and this is a covenant that reflects my relationship with my Heavenly Father. Let me just ask you, if you're married, are you 100% in on your vows? See, your marriage will be directly proportionate to your commitment level. And it may not happen in a week, it may not happen in a month, it may not even happen in a year, all right? But keep your vow, all right? Keep your vow, don't keep score. And I know, if people say, and I know that if I were having a one-on-one conversation with you this morning, I could hear your story and understand where you're at, I'd probably be saying things a little different to you. The one thing I do know is I know what the message you hear all the time is, diss the marriage vows, marriage isn't important. That's what our culture says all the time. And I know some of you are like, "Well, Kurt, you know, I mean, if you could just understand, if I could just come up and tell you my story, if you could understand how much he ignores me, if I could just tell you how many times he told me he was going to change and he hasn't," I get it. Let me do a straw poll with you real quick. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have ever told God, "God, I'm going to change," and then you didn't? Anybody? Oh, yeah, a few of us. Interesting. Anybody here ever told God, or just really ignored God, like didn't connect with him, but you're all about his grace, but didn't really connect with him? Anybody? Yeah, guess what? You know what God does in that moment? Even though you're not 100% in with him, he's still 100% in with you. And I just want to remind you that God's not throwing the towel in. God doesn't get frustrated when we don't give him everything that we should. You know what he does? He stays with you. He stays 100% in. And you're like, "Yeah, but Kurt, man, if you only knew how much she's cheated on me." I mean, yeah, she cheats. Yeah, I've heard all the stories. And here's the thing. Anybody ever done anything sexually before God that was dishonoring? Anybody? Anybody ever masturbate before God with fantasizing about somebody that's not your spouse? Anybody? Am I really the only one? Come on. Now, let me ask you again. Anybody ever done anything sexually before God that was a little dishonoring before God? Anybody ever, like, you know, judged people continuously, had a gambling issue, loved alcohol too much, you know, just spent until the marriage account was dry? I mean, anybody have compulsive issues? Anybody just do things that are totally selfish all the time? Really? Am I the only one? Anybody? Okay, yeah, a few of us. Great. Guess what? You know what God does in those moments? He stays with you 100%, even when you're not 100% with him. And so if you're in a marriage relationship, here's the challenge. Will you think about, am I 100% in on my vows? And what would it look like for me to live those out to the best of my ability for the rest of my life? Now, I want you to take out your connection cards. We've got some next steps on the back. That's one of them. Obviously, one of these this week is, I hope you'll return next week for At the Movies 4. It's going to be a great, great time as we start this movie series. Invite your friends. But I got a couple of specific things I want to walk out for. So those of us who are single, living together, maybe been dating somebody for a while, will you consider taking the step of marriage? Maybe it's time to just say, hey, I've been burned maybe, or I've been burned by other people, or seen it go really bad. Will you consider marriage? For those of you who are in marriage right now, who are married or in covenant, or maybe you're in contract, will you move to covenant? And will you ask the question, what will it look like to be 100% in? And will I commit to that? Your marriage will be directly proportionate to your commitment. And then the third group of us, you know, those who are single, divorced, single again, maybe disenchanted, maybe a bit hurt by marriage, will you ask God to bring a healing so that you can lift up the value of marriage? I mean, maybe you've been hurt by it, but you really need to get to the place where you see, man, this is valuable, it's important, and I may choose to be in it or not be in it again, but it's important enough that Jesus said it's just like my relationship with you, and so I want God to restore that in us. Can you get to that place? The Love Dare is still available. We still have books out at Connection Point. We have hundreds of us now doing it. It's difficult. It's hard. You can get it online. It's not too late to start it. The Love Dare, really what it does is it reorients our hearts toward what God desires for our marriages. And so pick it up. You may do it by yourself. It's not something to do with your spouse. You do it independently, and then your spouse experiences the fruit of it.